just even though we don't understand what's going on. So he continues that thought process, and then we look at something else tonight, and that is, not only was Job struggling with the goodness of God and the fairness of God, but he's also dealing with, does God love me? I mean, is God paying attention to me? And let me just tell you this, he is. He's paying attention to where we're at. He knows where we're at. He knows what our struggles are. He knows where we are in our growth with him. And so let me, and then I guess that I would just call this message the purpose of storms. Because even in this chapter 37, the Bible talks about how God is in control of even the storms. Now, I don't know if you know this, but look at chapter 37 in verse number 10 so that you can know this. By the breath of God, frost is given. So how many wake up and they see that frost on the grass out there? Well, time out. That's the breath of God. That's what the Bible says. And so it's like going to the Smoky Mountains, see that smoke on the mountains. I mean, that's just gorgeous. And so that's all God. That's the power of God. And so that's what Eliu is going to say. Look at verse number 5 of chapter 36. Behold, God is mighty and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. He preserveth not the life of the wicked, but giveth right to the poor. He withdraweth, here we go, look at this. He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous. Job, God's seeing you. But with kings are they on the throne, yea, he doth establish them forever, and they are exalted. And if they be bound in fetters and be holden in cords of affliction, then he showeth them their work and their transgressions that they have exceeded. In other words, sometimes our affliction is to show us where our sin is. That is true. But Job, you need to understand something. God does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous. He sees where we're at. And then he goes on to say in verse number 10, He openeth also their ear to discipline and commandeth that they return from iniquity. Anybody know what that word is called? Repentance. If they obey, if they repent, listen, this is a New Testament truth. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword and they shall die without knowledge. But the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. They cry not when he bindeth them. Now drop over to chapter 37 and verse number 4. After it a voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doth he, which we cannot comprehend. Like what? Well, verse 6. For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth. Likewise to the small rain, and to the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Then the beasts go into dens, and remain in their places. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and cold out of the north. By the breath of God frost is given, and the breath of the waters is straightened. Also, by watering, he wearieth the thick cloud. He scattereth his bright cloud. And it is turned round about by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world in the earth. He causeth it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. Hearken unto this, O Job, and stand still, and consider the wondrous works of God. Does anybody know why that it rains, but then it don't rain? Or why you wake up in the morning and the snow is there? Or the thunder clouds that roll and the lightning that cometh? Do you know why all that is? God. Because he is wonderful. Amen. He is marvelous. He is gracious. And so all of the storms that come, even in our life, are for His purpose, for our good, and for His glory. Job is struggling, but hang on, because we're getting closer and closer to God speaking to Job out of the whirlwind. Lord, help us tonight as we look at that simple truth, the purpose of storms. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Job is struggling. There's no doubt that by the time we get into these chapters, he is overwhelmed. He is in a dark place. He's gone through the physical torment that many people will never deal with like Job did. Not only that, but trying to come to a conclusion of why this is happening to him. And because he gets so low, or he gets so distraught, he begins to question the goodness of God and the fairness of God. And then he begins to question, is God even paying attention? Where is the goodness of God? Where is the fairness in what I'm going through? And Elihu does some good job. Now, Elihu is not perfect. There's no doubt about it. If you study through this passage of Scripture, he doesn't understand either. But at least he's got better insight, and he is less condemning of Job than the other three friends who God is going to condemn here pretty soon. I think we see the plight and the dilemma of Job, and I believe that looking through these messages that I've been preaching, I think that we can understand his struggle, but it doesn't mean we have to be allowed to condone what he's thinking. But it's a lot easier for us to look at it from our perspective than it is from Job's perspective. It's always good when somebody says, oh, you just got to trust the Lord until you're the one that has to trust the Lord. Amen. Oh, brother, God will see you through until it's you that God's got to see through. And so I'm just telling you, we're human. We live in frailty. We live in the flesh. And our minds go, it goes in every direction. And it is true. We're going to say the truth. We have to trust God. Who else are we going to trust? Who else has the words of eternal life? Amen. Who else can we go to? Only God. But Job has struggled with more than just the goodness of God and the fairness of God. He's now struggling, what I believe, with the love of God and with the attentiveness of God in his own life. And it's almost like Job has said. Now remember, a lot of things that Job has already said that Elihu has picked up on, and he's reiterating, Job, I heard you say this. These are the things I heard you say, and these are the things I would like to say based on what you said, Job. And again, God does pay attention to us, and God does love us. I'm thankful for that. I mean, you talk about, if there's a missing ingredient in our society and in our world, is that people don't realize nobody loves them. I mean, many, many homes are broken up and kids go through so many. I have no idea why children think it's their fault when their parents divorce and go through all kinds of trouble. It's not their fault. They're the ones that get trampled on in many of these areas. But what it does is it causes people to be insecure and to wonder, is there anybody that loves me? And praise God for Sunday school and for church, where we teach people and preach from the Word of God, that God does love us. Amen. He loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son, that we can be saved from our sins. Amen. So again, looking at it from our side, we can say, and we do know, that God is good and that God is fair. And God knows where we're at, and God loves us. Amen. We can say that with dogmatic certainty. We can say that. But Job's having trouble, and he's not understanding everything that's going on. And so notice some of the things that Elihu is going to say. Like in verse number 5, he's going to say, behold, God is mighty. And God doesn't despise anybody. All right, God despiseth not any. He is mighty, listen to this, in strength. and in wisdom. There's nobody like God. So he is mighty and despiseth not any great, through great power and great might, listen, can cause the best of men to eventually look down their noses and have no room for the lowly and the pitiful. And men get like that and they look at people and they look down upon them. But God does not do that. God does not look down upon people like we do sometimes. And with all of this vast strength and vast wisdom, he cares for all men and he doesn't despise any. This is exactly what Elihu is trying to get Job to understand. And then in verse number 7, he goes on to say, he withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous, but with kings they are on the throne. In other words, you know why people are in the position that they're in? It's because God allowed that to happen. And he's not going to, listen, Job thinks that God is not seeing his dilemma. God is allowing it, and God sees it, and God still cares. And listen, is the end of Job better than the beginning of Job? But he doesn't see it right now. Now, Job, I believe, if when the time we get to the end of Job, and then you get, let's just say this, you get several years past the past Job, and Job is living out what God said happens in chapter 42. Job can now look back and say, God is good. Amen. He can say, God is fair. Amen. He can say that God is loving. And then he can say, God pays attention. But we're not in chapter 42. And I'm not going to say chapter 43. There is no chapter 43. But you understand what I'm saying when you get past all that. And it's hard to see what we need to see when we're in the middle of darkness. In other words, it's harder to see in the dark than it is in the light. And Job's in darkness. But Elihu says, I can guarantee you that he withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous. But this says he doesn't stop looking at us. He doesn't withdraw his eyes. Now, let me just give you a couple of verses that would back that up. Like Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Or how about in the New Testament? Let's go to the New, or don't go to the New Testament, but think with me in the New Testament, where Jesus said this, that he took notice when one sparrow falls to the ground. Now, if God can see one sparrow that falls to the ground, we would hopefully understand we are worth more than many sparrows. So if God sees the sparrow, he certainly sees us. Romans chapter 8, verse 35, Paul said that tribulation and distress and persecutions and famine and nakedness and peril or sword wouldn't be able to separate us from the love of Christ. And back in chapter number 33, we said that God speaks in the language of pain. And again, this is the theme of this message, that God speaks in the language of pain. And listen, the language of pain speaks louder than the language of pleasure. Does everybody hear me? Because when we're in pain, when I'm saying pain, I'm talking about affliction. I'm talking distress, emotional distress. When we're in those places, we are more ready to hear what God has to say than when things are going good. Because the tendency of mankind is that when things are going good, we think we deserve it. Or we're some kind of special something, whatever it might be, and we are nothing but sinners saved by the grace of God. So if I could just summarize this, we as the children of God should learn how God uses affliction in our life, and then listen to this, cooperate with the process. Because remember what James said, rejoice in tribulation. That means, really, if I could say it like that, that means cooperate with the process. How do we do that? By humbly submitting to what God wants us to learn in the language of pain. Now, I never wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I hope today you'll work through pain in my life. Well, today, Lord, I'm looking for some tribulation to overcome me today because I'm so spiritual. No, I'm a weenie and I'm saying, oh, God, please. So are you. But it doesn't matter. It's going to come anyway. Right? You just write that down and I'll sign it in your Bible later on, all right? But here's the message tonight. God uses storms to develop us in the ways that we otherwise would not be developed in. I'm just telling you, storms develop us in ways that we would otherwise not develop. And I think some of those things are coming through when we see the strength of God and the wisdom of God and the power of God, and when he begins to talk about the storms. And I thought about this when he was talking about storms, and you know, there's people that are very much afraid of storms. Now, personally, I like a good Missouri storm. I don't like for it to knock out my power or tear up my computer, but I do. I just like that is God. That is the voice of God. That is the power of God. God speaks anyhow. It's just to me, it's just amazing. But do you know that storms? Let me just give you a couple of things. Maybe 3, 4, 5, 7, 8, 9. I can't remember how many I wrote down. But they're very quick. We'll be done real quick here. Maybe sort of kind of. You know what I'm saying? Through storms, God reveals sins we don't see. Look at verse number 9 again in chapter 36. He says, "Then he showeth them their work and their transgressions." He's talking about. He's not taking his eyes off of us. He's mighty and he doesn't despise us, but he does show us his work and their transgressions that they have exceeded. The idea is God will let us know when we cross the line, when we exceed where we're supposed to be. And sometimes he uses affliction to show us our transgression. And again, I remind you that several weeks ago we talked about the metal through the heat, how the impurities are brought to the surface. Here's another thing. Through storm, God teaches us things we don't even know. We don't even have any idea. I was writing out an interview today that somebody wants to interview me for being a pastor and, things that preachers go through and all that kind of stuff. And one of the questions was, what would you wish you knew before you became a pastor? I can't even remember what I said, but it was pretty profound. And the idea that I'm thinking of right now is, well, they don't teach you this in Bible college. They don't teach you certain things in seminary. Certain things can only be learned by experiences of life. And I'm just telling you, through storms, God teaches us things we don't know. Look at verse number 10. He openeth also their ear to discipline, and he commandeth that they return from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. Does that not sound like reading the book of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Isaiah? That's exactly what Jeremiah was trying to get across to the people. That's what Ezekiel is preaching to them as God is speaking. And also Isaiah. I mean, I'm just saying, God says it turns out a lot better if we'll be obedient. But God also says, I'm the one that brings the storms. I'm the one that causes it to happen. And the idea here is we are made more attentive and more open and more receptive when God is working in our life in affliction. In Job 23, Job said that God was making his heart soft. So even back then, he understood it, but it just kept getting darker and darker and darker. And you know what? We all should want God to make our heart soft. And when God squeezes our heart, then water comes out of our eyes. A soft heart is much more receptive to God than a hard heart. Matthew Henry said it like this about affliction. And I have to give them credit because I could never say things. I could never write it down like this. He said, and I quote Matthew Henry, "Affliction makes people willing to learn, softens the wax, that it may receive the impression of the seal." That's good, isn't it? And you think about that seal that's on a letter that they would do it. And he said, that affliction makes people to learn. It softens the wax that it may receive the impression of the seal. Psalm 94:12 says, "Blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth, O Lord, and teacheth him out of thy law." It's like a horse who has to be broken before he can be used. I grew up with horses, and And not big ones and not little ones, but the medium-sized ones. And I forget what they're called. And we had several of those. And my dad would make me get on them when they were a little. I mean, we had this one horse we named Buckshot. And he liked to buck you and shoot you off. And that's how he got his name, Buckshot. And my dad made me get on that thing and ride it till it would ride. And that thing would throw me off. He kicked me right here. I had this big old bruise right here for like 30 years. When I first got married, my wife said, "What is that?" I said, "I got kicked by a horse." And she said, "Well," I said, "that spot's been there ever since. And whenever I'd cough, I'd start scratching." Now, when they took my appendix out and they cut me like a hog, it went away. So it had to be some kind of nerve in there. But you know what? A horse is not very good until you break it. I don't know why I tell y'all this stuff. Don't even ask me, all right? That is not in point number 7 in my message right there. But my grandson, my oldest grandson's getting ready to go to military basic training. You believe that? My wife, she's getting up there, you know what I'm saying? He's getting ready. He joined the Oklahoma Air National Guard. So you know what everybody that's in the military has to do, Quint? They have to go to basic training. Now go to the dude like Quint. Go to the Marines. They take good care of you, feed you cookies and milk. T.I. tucks you in every night, amen? No, you know what they do? You know what the Air Force does, the Marines, the Navy, and the Army? And they all do it in a different way. They break you down. They break you down. They bring you onto the post. And I did tell Dallas this because he's getting ready to go on December the 12th and he starts on the 18th. When Robin and I, our son, he graduated from basic military training, and I can't remember what year it was, 2002 or 3 or something like that. So we decided to go back. We went to it. So think about this. So me and Robin were in the Air Force. Our son was in the Air Force. Now our grandson's going to be in the Air Force. But when you go on that base and all these memories flood back, and then you hear it click, 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 and that TI, son, I was ready to stand at attention and say, "Yes, sir, no, sir, drop and give me 50. You know what I'm saying? And I was telling him that the idea is to break you down. And then to build you up to make you an airman.
That's right.
Or a soldier.
Amen.
Or a marine.
Yep.
Or a sailor, whatever it might be. That's, you just need to understand that. That's basic military training. Well, you know what? God breaks us down.
Amen.
And we're not worth much. Unless we have, well, this is part of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. God knows we're not good when we're proud, but He does know we're good when we're humble. And in our life, we see this, what Job's going to, that we can understand that we are much more receptive and we're much more tender to the preaching of God's Word and the teaching of God's Word, or even in our own Bible study when you're in affliction. That's why prayer, that's why fasting gets you so close to God. Because it breaks down the flesh. Paul stated it like this, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. When he said that, he also went on to say this, being made conformable unto His death. So I'm just telling you, storms make us where God can speak to us. I'll tell you another thing, number 3, through storms God wants to get us on a better path. That's why he's talking about repentance in verse number 10. Returning from iniquity in verse number 10. He wants us to repent of what he shows us is wrong. He wants to learn what is right and start living in a more Christ-like way. Affliction is the way he molds us into a clearer image of Christ. Sometimes affliction may be the only way that we will listen. I definitely listen when I'm in affliction. Elihu then advises Job to think more highly of God. Look down at verse number 24. Remember that thou magnify His work which men Behold, every man may see it. Man may behold it afar off. Behold, God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. We cannot fully know everything about God. If we did, it wouldn't be God. Look at verse 22. Behold, God exalteth by his power. Who teacheth like him? Verse 23. Who hath enjoined him as his way? Or who can say, thou hast wrought iniquity? God holds massive amounts of water in the clouds of the sky, but he somehow is able to distribute it fairly across the landscape. Isn't that amazing? That's God. That's the power of God. And this is also hard for us to understand, but we accept it and we're okay with it, because that's the way it is. He uses storms to judge mankind. He can conceal bright lightning with the clouds, even though you can still hear it. Look at chapter 37 again, and look just at verse number 12. And it is turned round about by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world in the earth. He causeth it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. You see, God controls it all. God controls the storms. God can use storms in our life to correct us or to bless us. Storms can be dark and frightening and powerful and destructive. But at the same time, listen to this, they nourish the earth in ways that we don't even understand. So God uses storms to develop us in ways that we would otherwise not develop. Now, if you were to go to like James chapter 1, which we looked at in the very beginning of Job, or you were to go to Romans chapter 5, you would come to the same conclusion that God is using this to work something out better in your life. So here's what I want you to understand tonight as a positive. Don't be discouraged. Hang in there. You don't have to understand. It's okay. He does. And guess what? We can trust him. Be humble and attentive and ready to obey whatever God reveals to you during a time of affliction. Humble yourself in the sight of God and be willing to admit that we don't know everything, and willing to admit our sin when he shows us, and that we need to be taught. Some people are so pharisaical, they're like the guy who goes, well, God, I think I'm not like everybody else. I mean, you know, after all, I tithe and I do all these things. I'm glad I'm not like old sister so-and-so. May God help us if we ever think like that. God's trying to show you your sin and you don't even know it. God is wanting to teach us. Listen, seek his wisdom. Ask him what he wants you to learn through this. Be obedient. Comply with his leading. Confess and forsake sins. Walk in the way that he teaches to walk. Listen to this. Be fearful of failing to learn the lesson God wants you to learn. Be fearful of that. And when God does speak to your heart, go to the altar. Or get on your face before God in your house. You know why? Because if we don't get it, he'll just extend the trial. Isaiah 66:2 says this, to this man will I look, even to him. This is who God is looking for. That is a poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Now, I don't want to be so naive that I don't make sure that I understand what God's kind of teach me. But I do want to be so naive that I trust him in everything, even when I don't understand. You know what we need to do is think high thoughts of God. Think high thoughts of God. That's kind of what Elihu is trying to get Job to say. Job, quit thinking that God don't love you. Quit thinking that God don't care. Quit thinking that God's not fair. Quit thinking that God not just. God is just. God is fair. God is good. That you can be sure of. Amen. Well, then why am I going... Preacher, I just don't understand why I'm going through what I'm going through. Well, don't talk to me. Talk to God. Amen. And then be sure of this. You can trust him. He'll never do to you more than you can handle. He may take you to the edge, but he's God. I reckon that if he can do all these stuff with the weather patterns and the storm, I love that part there. I'm never going to look at my outside and not see the frost on the ground. There's the breath of God. He did that while I was asleep. You said, preacher, that's temperature. I'm reading the Bible. That's the breath of God. He did that in the night. He can do that just like he can work in your life. The God who controls the frightening, destructive, and yet life-giving storms to our planet also controls the storm in your life. And you can trust him in every area. God is good. God is fair. God is good all the time. God is fair. God is just. God is good. And we can trust him. But there's a reason we have storms. But God's in the storm. Let's stand tonight. Every head bowed. Hang on, Job. We're getting closer. God's fixing to speak out of the whirlwind. God's fixing to talk to those three friends too. Pray for me that I don't enjoy that while I'm preaching it. But God knows where we're at. Job's in a hard spot. And sometimes we get there. But God knows where we're at. Listen to me tonight. You can trust him in the storm. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Pray that you'd take the invitation and use it in our lives tonight. In Christ's name, amen. 565, I need thee every hour. Just a couple of verses. If you need to do business with God, spend time with him. Stay.